I ask you, Lord, now as we open up your word, that you would instruct us out of it. And Father, I just pray that this, our third week of discussing the doctrine of grace and what it means to us, what it means to you, Lord, that we would be better equipped more than ever to live radical lives for Jesus. Father, there's people here from all walks of life. And regardless of what those places and that level of status might be, we ask you, God, that you would galvanize us, that you'd anoint us to be witnesses to the ends of the earth. And that starts at the front door of our house. And it starts in the front door and the side doors of this sanctuary. So, Father, we pray that we'd not just be Christians in title, but more importantly, Christians indeed. We ask in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, church, grab your Bibles this morning and turn to the theme verse for this particular stop. As we, for the last 2 weeks, have been discussing in our Who Told You series, our doctrinal series, we're looking at the doctrine of grace, God's grace. And previously, if you were not here, you can go online or you can get a hold of the teaching, because we looked at what God's grace is not and what it is. We looked at the definition of it, which we need to repeat on an ongoing basis. That God's grace is His sovereignly given, unmerited favor. It means that God, based upon Himself, bestows His grace upon a man or a woman as He sees fit. The amazing thing about that, to remind you, is that He doesn't make that decision based upon our performance. He doesn't make that decision based upon our activity. Take a deep breath and relax, church. He makes that decision based upon His foreknowledge in eternity. And I like that, frankly, because it excludes you and I tampering with Him in this area. And so we looked at that. And if you remember that God's grace is all at His expense. It's purchased by Christ. It's the nature of God. In fact, we saw in our first study, what is the grace of God? We saw that it is, number one, His very benevolent nature, that God by nature is benevolent. He bestows His benevolent grace. Why? Because God is that way in nature. The God of the Bible is this gracious God. We also saw that He does this by His sovereign election. And that upsets some people. It shouldn't. But based upon the foreknowledge of God, He bestows upon those that are His sovereign election. And, as we mentioned before, well, what if I'm not elected by God? Well, you wouldn't care if you were not elected by God. If God in eternity knew that you didn't want Him, then you wouldn't care. Which led us to the third consideration, is that God in His sovereignty and in His benevolent nature saves. And how does He save? He does that to all those who call upon Him, who call upon His name. So for the last few weeks, you've heard that if you call upon the name of the Lord, which meant that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord, that He died on the cross for your sins, that He rose again from the dead, that if you put your faith in Him alone is salvation. God does that. And then last week we saw, why is the grace of God important? Why is it important in my life? And we looked at three key things. We saw that without His grace, there is no substitution for us. God's grace, by God's grace, Christ went to the cross. And when you look at the cross, or when you think about the cross, or you read about the cross, you read about Jesus doing what you and I were condemned to do. He went in our place. He was our substitute. Christ stood in our place at the cross. That's why God in flesh would go to the cross, because you and I needed Him as our substitution, which leads to the next theological step, that without God's grace, there's no impartation. We saw that last week, that God takes what Jesus accomplishes for us and God imparts it to us. He gives it to us. And we all love getting gifts. That very doctrinal truth is what backs up John 3:16, that God gave His only begotten Son. That's how you obtain salvation is that it's imparted to you by God. You remember I said last week, you can't buy it. You can't work for it. You can't be good enough. I made mention to the fact that there's a lot of good people in hell because they thought they were good enough to get there on their own. And they had a great high moral standard. The only problem is they were imperfect. The only people who can make it to heaven are sinners who cling to the one who is perfect. That's me. I am imperfect, but he's perfect. That's what he does. And when he does that, it led us to the third consideration, which is God sanctifies us. Without his grace, there is no sanctification. And that is in the moment of conversion, the person who comes to faith in Christ, watch this, he's taken out of the world positionally before God. God takes your status out of this world. You no longer belong to it. You're like that bumper sticker that says, not of this world. And you are placed into the family of God. He takes you out of one situation and places you in his situation, which is an amazing, awesome life of the Christian, the true Christian life. So thirdly, in your Bibles, we look at this, and it is, how is the grace of God experienced? And we're looking at Luke chapter 4, verse 22, which launches it. Listen, how is it experienced? In Luke 22, it says, so all who bore witness of him, that is looking at Jesus, and they were watching and paying attention, and they were listening to him. It says, so all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. Jesus operated in grace. It's a costly grace. It's an expensive grace. It comes from God. It's his. It's bestowed. It's given. But just because it's free to us, doesn't mean it's cheap, but it's very expensive. So the question is today, in our third installment on this series, is how is the grace of God experienced? And this is a tremendous question. Because if you're a Christian today, the grace of God is experienced, I am convinced, in ways far beyond what you and I could ever write down on a piece of paper if we were to list them. God's grace is constantly active. I mentioned also a week or two ago that I am overwhelmed to think of how much grace comes from God to get me through one day. I'm basically unconscious to the level of grace that God expends for my existence, but he does in my day-to-day living. But as we look at this, keep this in mind as we dive in. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Write that down in your margins. Turn there if you'd like or follow along on the screens. But Romans 5, verse 1 says this. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace. So whatever this grace is, it's bought by God, and God grants the access to us by Christ. And look, it is in which we stand and rejoice in hope in the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. Listen, everybody, how is this possible? Paul is saying we glory. That is, we take a firm delight in life's difficulties. Do you? Do I? Paul says if we understand grace, we are to do that. Knowing that the tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character, what the world needs today is what? Hope. Hope. Notice, Christian, God doesn't say, oh, believe in my son, trust my son, and you'll never have any problems in your life for the rest of your days. Not so. God says, trust in my son, give your life to me, and I will walk you through this life. And oh, by the way, I'll walk you all the way through. And all along the way, with everything you encounter, I'm going to make you an example, a reflector, an image of my son. And you're going to be learning all of these things. That is essential. Number one, that we as a Christian embrace that fact. Because church, listen, why didn't God, the moment you accept Jesus, because you think, well, it's all about heaven, right? It's all about heaven. Yes, but can I say with the apostle, let's move on now to deeper things. You say, wait, what could be deeper than heaven? How about if I rephrase it this way and maybe in our minds restructure it? Do you understand that if you're a Christian today, if you're trusting Christ, heaven is your retirement? When it's all over here, you're going there. Are you with me? See, listen, we want it now. We look around, we see the weather, we see where we live, we see Disneyland, and we say, I want it now. I want all the pleasure, I want all the comfort, I want it easy now. But that's not how it's supposed to be. In fact, as believers, we need the grace of God to walk us through these life's tribulations because people are watching. And there's others that you and I know that need salvation. They need to know God like you know God. And they're not going to know God by them watching us go through Easy Street. Because their life's not easy. Do you have any friends? Do you have any friends who do not know Jesus and their life is tough? They're watching. They're looking. They're seeing how it turns out with you. And that's exactly what God intends. But you would think, well, the moment I gave my heart to Christ, why don't I just go to heaven? Well, then there would be no witnesses on earth. Can you imagine somebody accepts Christ and they drop dead right in front of you? And then you turn to the next person and say, would you like to accept Christ? And I don't think you'd have much enthusiasm in that. But when you show me somebody who's gone through something, and your neighbor says, you know what? I want to know Christ. I want to know Jesus. I've seen what you're going through. Tell me about this God of yours. The Christian life is filled with trouble by design. That's the grace of God. God's not abandoned you in this hour of struggle that you're in. He's right with you. And we'll see that in today's study. So how is the grace of God experienced? Write it down. By active revelations. By active revelations. This is a theological argument, and it means this. By active revelations, listen, meaning that God, in the moment of your life, in the here and now, is desiring to reveal to you what his plan or what his will is in your life. The issues of your life now, believer, God is active, and he's wanting to give you his word. That's why I'm a big advocate of getting up in the morning and at least getting a little bit of Bible, if not more, under your skin, in your heart. I know for some people, it's, I'm a nighttime person. Okay, that's fine, but stop. Start being a morning person. Here's the reason. I like to get up before Satan wakes up. I don't know what time he wakes up, but I want to wake up before he does. And I want to get Bible in my heart. I want to put my helmet on, so to speak, because I know that he hates me and he hates you. As much as God loves you and loves me, Satan hates your guts. You know that? And he wants a horrible, horrible day for you. And I want to beat him to the punch. And so personally, listen, this is how these active revelations happen. When I get into the Word of God in the morning, and even if it's just a verse, and maybe I'm gonna take that verse out of my chapter. I read the chapter. Or maybe it's a devotion for you. Maybe you read Tozer or you read Charles Spurgeon or Chambers and whatever it is. And you've got it. And you take that verse and you say, that's the verse for my day. Out of my reading, I'm going to put that verse on my whatever. And I'm going to hang on to that today. You know what's amazing about that? You're walking around, as it were, with a sword out. And you may be going to work, and you may be a school teacher, or you may be working at the city, or you may be working at home, but you've got this verse now because you started your day like that. And you know what? God is so good, you might even forget that you're holding that verse. And something happens in the day, and God, I promise you, that verse will come back into your life, that moment. It's in the what happened to cause you to go to the verse that is God's active revelation in your life. Christian, listen. We don't need to panic anymore about anything. God's in control. We all say it, but do we believe it? You know, the Lord's in control. I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know him who holds tomorrow. That's a cute little saying, but do you believe it? If you believe it, you know what? When you believe it, it's this. This happens, that happens, she says, he says, I hear, they heard, whatever. And it's like, God, here, Lord, open my eyes. To pull back from life's dynamics and say, Lord, reveal your presence in this situation. This is what he does in life. This is what you read in the book of Acts. This is what you read in the Old Testament. And this is what you read in the Gospels of Jesus revealing himself to the disciples and others. By revelation. The very fact of the matter is, listen, God has always been, according to the scriptures, he has always been at work in our lives. Always. The Bible tells us in a very powerful way that God in his infinite person knew about you before you were ever born. That's what he says. The Bible says regarding your lifespan and mine that our days are numbered. Did you know that in the Bible? All of our days are numbered. God knows the day that you're born into this world, and he knows the day that you leave, and you can't change it. You may say, well, what if I decide to jump out of a window? Then that's probably the day that God... And if it's not the day, you're going to hit the ground, and is it going to hurt? And you're going to be in recovery for a long time because it wasn't your day. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed there's some people that endure incredible body broken, disease, sickness, accident, and then they make it. And then there's some people that are the epitome of health. They go outside and they choke on a peanut and die. What happened, God? The day was numbered. It's what you do with those days that you've been given. And God, to the life of the believer, God has given this active movement of his in our lives. He's in everything. We need to remember that. How much so? Jesus said it in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Then Jesus said to them all, the disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross. What's the next word? Oh, let's hear it again. What's the word? Daily. Come. Daily. Take up his cross daily. Jesus has a cross for every believer every day. See, we want to avoid that. No, not for Jesus. Listen, it's been designed. It's a plan by God. You say, Pastor, what if I'm going down the freeway tomorrow and this happens and that happens? Listen, whatever has gone on, God knew about it in advance. Well, why didn't he prevent it from happening? You'll have to ask him later. I don't know the answer to that. I just know this. You and I are in it, and God's got a plan for it. God doesn't wring his hands up in heaven. He's not fretting or worrying about the situation you find yourself in. Rather, it's clear. Jesus said, for the believer, pick up the cross. What is that? Daily, to follow him. It means this, that whatever is going on in your life, it's a cross, meaning there's a display to be made in that life's challenge. He didn't say, pick up your vacation and follow me. He didn't say, pick up your wealth or pick up your leisure. Notice, it's a cross. Because people are watching, and you and I are learning. It's by revelation. God's word comes up, and would you agree with me that in the most challenging times of life as a believer, God's word is more powerfully true to us because we're in it. We're in it. And that's a tremendous truth. But God desires to share with us more and more. But the Bible's clear, that great, profound education comes from difficult times. But we're not to panic about that. I learned the power of this verse so many years ago. I was diagnosed with something many, many years ago, and it was a really rough year. And I'm very grateful for this verse because I can tell you, and if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, I hope this argument right here makes you jealous enough to pursue him. It's Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. And this is what the Lord gave me at a time when doctors couldn't figure out what was wrong with me, and I'm going through all these tests. And it was really wearing on me. I missed tons of work. It was just disgusting. And in the midst of all of the needle sticking and all of the tests and all the stuff, you just kind of feel, you know what? You know? And then Philippians 3:10. I'm not going to tell you exactly where I was at. It's not glorious. I was in a particular situation, pretty humbling, and this verse came to my life. And take a look at it, would you? Philippians 3:10 says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Why? Why would I? Being conformed to his death. The word death here means better his liberty. Being freed from death, freed by death. Church, look at that verse on the screen for a second. I would highly recommend you take Philippians 3:10 and you mark it down. Nothing out loud. Don't raise your hand. Don't say yes. But don't you want to know Jesus above all things? Because the Christian, that's the heartbeat of the believer. You would agree with me as a believer. The Holy Spirit is inside of you crying out, know Jesus more. We'd all sign up for that. I want to know him the most. Okay. Then you're going to learn and discover the power of his resurrection. That sounds good. Yeah. I want that kind of power. And the fellowship of his sufferings. Say what? See, it's the fellowship of his sufferings that conforms me into the image of absolute freedom. And if any of you are suffering, take heart. If you're not, you shall suffer soon. We all will. You're going to want to drop that verse. And you're going to want to lean on that verse. Paul the Apostle did that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8, 2 Corinthians 12, 8, Paul the Apostle, remember, he was very sick. He had a very, very distracting ailment. And he was troubled by it. In fact, Paul said in Corinthians that it was a messenger from Satan to buffet his body. So Paul is under some sort of attack that is manifesting in his life, sickness. Now look what Paul says. He's asked God to remove it. 2 Corinthians 12:8. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times. I find that interesting because anybody remember how many times Jesus pleaded in the garden for the Father to relieve the cross from him? How many times? Three times. And he says that it might depart from me. Verse 9, and he, that is the Lord, said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul's response to that is this. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities. Listen to the joy and the power of this church. Therefore, most gladly, I'd rather boast in my infirmities. Why? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Christian, God's grace is so abounding that in difficulty, his grace is manifested in your suffering to the extent that when it's all over, you learn this lesson. I wouldn't change a thing. Listen to us as Christians. We go through some of the worst things the world has ever seen. We go through the same stuff that the world experiences. They lose their minds. They have nowhere to go. They start drinking. They jump off of buildings. They have no hope. And our hearts break for them. When we go through what we're going through, God has promised to walk with us through it. And there is no way to know him the deeper unless you have him. I want to say it clearly. Unless you have him hold your hand. I've given up on trying to hold his hand. I can't do it anymore. I don't hold his hand. He holds me. Listen, you ask a Christian, how you doing? Hanging in there? Stop hanging. Stop hanging. Let him hold you. He'll do it. He will do it. I'm so tired. Okay, then you know what? Quit. Just quit. Just fall into the everlasting arms of God. He's remarkable. And Paul said, that's it. I would rather now embrace this illness because the power of God upon me is effective. That's by the grace of God. It's impossible for us as humans to do that on our own. It's remarkable. The second thing is this, you guys, is that how is grace experienced? Not only by this work of God that we see, this active revelation where God speaks his word to us and we respond in a day-to-day basis, but by divine interruptions. I wish we could spend almost forever on this one. Divine interruptions. You know, they're all the time. We talk often about, you know, that's a divine appointment. Now, listen, also divine interruptions from our perspective. Divine interruptions. She said, what do you mean? Do you guys, was it last week? I think it was last week. I had mentioned in one of the services or all of the services that we need to be bold. We need to be radical because the Lord has gone before us and there are those divine appointments. And we need to be a little reckless living for Jesus. We're reckless living for everything else. Why don't we be more accurate and be reckless living for Jesus? And I mentioned if your Christianity is boring, then you're doing it wrong. Because it should be crazy radical. It should be crazy dynamic as we live for him. So having said that, what's kind of fun about divine interruptions is it's God's desire to interrupt your life. And I used to think when I was a younger Christian that there were these divine interruptions from time to time. And as I get a little older, I realize they seem to be more frequent. And now that I'm older still, I've come to this conclusion. And you're going to think I'm exaggerating, and I am not. I have concluded this. That if he was active in these things with divine interruptions in the past, they seem to be more frequent. Then isn't in a sense, God's so present that the Bible says that the steps of a righteous man, which I'm not by myself, but and you're not by yourself, but how are we righteous? By the declaration of God through Christ at the cross, we're declared. He says if the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. Is that true? Amen. Think it's true for you and I. God says it. I'm not going to argue with him. I'm going to go with it. Okay? That's what he says. Well, then, does that not mean that God reserves the right to interrupt me at any given moment, at any given time? Could it be that God can even, if God can interrupt my breath or my heartbeat right now, then doesn't that reserve the right by God to do anything he wants at any time? I believe that. And if I believe that, then everything that is going on in my life, you check your watch right now, you check your calendar, what's going on in your life? I need to back up and realize, God, where are you in this situation? Because you are in it. I need to see you in this, Lord. I know you're here. I mean this with all affection. Lord, I can smell you. I can feel your nearness. What's up, Jesus? Let me see this. What's happening here? What's going on? And so I asked you to be reckless and bold. This last week, it was Tuesday, we were, my family, we were down at PCH, down by Dana Point. And I was just, we were goofing off. And I wasn't thinking about, you know, next Sunday's message and looking for illustrations. I challenge you to go out and be bold. And so we got thirsty, and Lisa wanted a coffee, and other family members wanted a whatever, and I wanted some green tea. And there's a particular place that makes really good green tea. So we pulled into Satan's lair. It's got this green icon logo with some siren there. She's looking like she's going to eat you alive. And so I'm in the truck, and I see a family in the parking lot. Something's going on. And they get out of the car, and they're standing around the car, and then a young man gets out of the back seat of the car, and he starts putting on his coat. He's buttoned it up, and there's a little brother hanging on his leg, and there's a little sister on the other side, and there's a mom and a dad. And this is not just a boy putting on his coat. This was a young man. This was a Marine putting on his jacket. And I saw that, and this is the way I was raised, to thank them. Wherever I'm at in the world, if I see somebody in military garb, I go straight to them. And if I can, I'll buy them dinner, coffee, something. My dad taught me that. And I saw that, and I just, without even thinking, I got out of my truck, and I walked up there, and I said, Marine, thank you. Thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for your service. Thank you for keeping America free. And the nation is grateful for you. And I just wanted to tell you that. And I got back in the car and I said, and this is just totally normal for me. And then as I was watching, I was just watching them. And the tears are now flowing. Another Marine pulls up and he's going to get in the car. And I remembered what I told you last week. I got out of my truck again, and I walked up there, and I said, excuse me, wait, time out. Whoa, 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 wait, 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 wait. I said, let's pray right now. We need to pray. And I treated them like believers. I just thought, God, you just pick and choose whatever you're doing here, but I'm going to act like they're Christians. And I just said, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we're just asking you right now, Father God, we just ask you to fill this young man with your Holy Spirit, watch over him, bring him back, mission accomplished, keep him safe. May he have the courage of George Washington as he goes into battle. God, give him a hands, give him skill of David. I'm just praying, and I'm thinking, I'll never see them again, so just load it up. And so in Jesus' name, amen. And the dad goes, are you a minister? And I said, yeah. And he goes, we serve at our church too, and we love the Lord, and we just gave him Jeremiah 29:11. And I walked back to my truck, and it was like, there you go again, God. Whenever you step out and let him interrupt your life, respond to his interruption. Watch what happens. It's a setup. It's a setup by God. He'll do it. And I had no idea I wasn't doing it. Wait, everybody, I'm going to go do this because I said it last week and mess in the sermon. No, that caught me later. I was reminded. Think about the interruptions that have happened in the Bible, which you're grateful for. I'll give you a name. I'll give you a few names. Job. When your life seems to be falling apart, isn't it interesting? You go to a man's life who had been interrupted by God. Job. A man who, how can this happen but God? A man who had everything. Didn't the Bible say that there was nobody in the earth like Job? Doesn't it say that he loved God? And his whole world fell in on him. Not once did he curse God. Not once did he say, why me? And at the end of the book, the Bible says, and for Job, it turned out better in the end than it was in the beginning. I submit to you that it can only happen through the God of the Bible, through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not going to happen any other way. No way. All the stuff that you're experiencing in life right now, if you're not a Christian, listen to God, would you? He's trying to get your attention. He may not be causing them, but he'll use them, those situations. But there are divine interruptions that take place for our learning. How about this? Did God interrupt Noah's life? Did God interrupt Abram's life, later to become Abraham? God interrupted. Did God interrupt Moses' life? And one of my favorites is Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6. God interrupted his life. How about this? This one's kind of sweet. We never talk about it much. Did Mary receive an interruption from God? How'd that turn out for her? When Matthew was sitting at the toll gate for the Roman Empire and Jesus walked by and interrupted his life, how'd that turn out for Matthew? I thank God that on June 20th, 1977, he interrupted me. When did God interrupt you? And not only did he interrupt our lives to get us to put our love and our faith and our trust in him to follow him when he made that invitation to us, but as a Christian now, I believe that he's interrupting our lives all the time with a good and an awesome plan. So much so in Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, this is what God says. And when I give you these verses, I just hope that they just cause you to just relax, just to rest in this. Jeremiah 1, 4, and 5. Get a load of this. Then the word of the Lord came to me. Jeremiah was just a young man. He was a mid to late teenager. When God spoke to him, look what God said to him. Before I formed you. This is an interruption, right? Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Wow. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. What would you do with that kind of interruption? I'll tell you what Jeremiah did. He said, you got the wrong guy. Did you know that? He said, I'm just a youth. I don't even know how to speak. And God says, don't tell me that. I also made your tongue. What are you going to do with that? The maker of your tongue said, I got it from here. You just open it and I'll make it work. Jeremiah, on and on the story goes. It's remarkable. But from eternity, God knew. I almost feel like shouting for all of us and let it echo back into my own ears. Let God be God. Let him run the show. Let him lead and guide. I mentioned to you what God has been doing behind the scenes, and soon it will be public when you see things happening. But that's just one little thing. There's so much that God does. And I tell you what, we ought to set up like a GoPro or something in our board meetings, because half the time our board meetings are like this. Can you believe God did that? Well, how did that happen? I don't know. God did that. Where did this come from? God did it. I don't know. If you're some sort of boardroom, big wheeling executive, you would not like it. But if you are just in awe of God and you realize he is in control of his church and people, you just sit there and go, God, you're amazing. Just keep us from messing things up. He's awesome. Let him be God. And you'll experience his grace abounding like you've never imagined before in your life. He wants to do that. The Bible tells us in John chapter 13, verse 7. I love this. A life lesson. Peter's there. Jesus said to Peter, you do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand. And I love that verse applied to all of our lives. How many times God could say, Jack, you don't realize what I'm doing right now. Would you agree with me, somebody, that God is doing something and you don't know what he's doing? And isn't it amazing? So, you know, I read a book and this is how it says it ought to go. Forget the book. Well, I did this small group study and there's an outline. And God's got to move this way. Listen, the truth of the matter is God says to us, like he just said to Peter, you don't realize what I'm doing right now. Later you will understand. And this is hard for us. I need to know. I met with somebody this week and they said, well, this is the way it is right now. And this is what's going on. And these doors have opened up in the past. And I've got the green light to go this way, but I don't know how that's going to happen. I'd like to know how it's going to go for the next 3 or 4 years. And I just said, you're not going to know that. God will not tell you that. Christian, cheer up. Listen, you say, I'm going to follow the Lord. If he just gives me a plan, I'll follow him. Just lay it out there, God, and I'll go. You know what you're going to do? You're going to do what a lot of Christians do, and it's very tragic. A lot of Christians stand around for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, waiting for God to part the heavens, to show them the whole plan for their ministry life as a believer from A to Z. And they're waiting for that to happen, and it will never happen. God will say to you and I, and he'll always do it this way. Jack, I want you to do this. And I'm learning. I wish I could say I learned. I'm learning to not ask anymore. Why? Just do it. Don't ask why. You'll stand around waiting forever. How come that's not getting done? Why isn't this? I mean, I thought about this years ago, and how come it's not happening? Because you're the one that was supposed to do it. Several years ago, I don't know why it was over here for some reason, this man came to me and he said, those windows over there are all smudged up and dirty. I didn't notice. And I said, wow, we'll have to check that out, okay? So, But praise the Lord, man. That's amazing. What's your name? I'll make it up. Fred. Praise the Lord, Fred. God showed you that. Well, what do you mean? I said, well, I didn't notice it. And I'm kind of particular like that. But you saw it. And that's awesome. Go for it. And he said, I'm not quite sure I understand what you're talking about. I said, oh, I'm sorry. You saw the smudges all over the window. You're the only one that brought it up. Praise the Lord for you. That means God wants you to clean those windows. That's why you saw it. This is Christianity. Well, why is the parking lot so small? We need you to work with us and use other companies' parking lots around here. Or whatever the situation might be. Well, how come this and why? You're the only one who noticed it. Praise the Lord, you're right. God has just called you to do that. Have you noticed that? See, listen, in our humanity, we insert into our Christianity, which means what? I think I'm just going to complain about this for a while. I'm going to go to Yelp and put a thumbs down or a boo-boo mark or whatever the thing is. No, listen, join the club. Let's get in this and make it better. Let's fix it. It's ministry. There's no such thing as spectator Christianity. It's impossible. We're Christians. And when God shows us stuff, the blessing is right in front of us. It's hanging right there like a carrot. And he wants to bless us. And he's given us an opportunity. And so many times we waste 10, 20, 30 years talking about what ought to be done in the church. And God wanted us to do it. Isn't that a shame? He wants to do so much. Right now you don't understand, but Jesus told him, later you'll understand. And then finally, in my opinion, I love this. Thirdly, finally, it's this. How is the grace of God experienced but by supernatural applications that God puts us in life? You may say, well, I'm hearing about this grace of God at work. It's an active grace and all these things that you're talking about. But what does it really mean in my life personally? How does this work tomorrow when I get up Monday morning? Well, just be encouraged. It means this, that at God's discretion for his purposes regarding all those who are his, God has a supernatural crafted application for you and I as believers to go share the grace of God. We need to be very wise and be very biblically accurate about it, but by all means, share it. And so, for example, if you would remember that the scripture refers to Jesus and his earthly trade. Do you remember what his earthly trade was? He was a carpenter. Remember that for a moment. We're going to need to come back to that. When we talk about applications, If you're in the trade industry or construction or manufacturing, when you hear the word applications, you may think where it is like if you're laying down resin or laminates or some sort of materials, composites, things being one upon another. If you're a programmer and you're writing applications, it's information upon information. It's algorithms and it's decisions that are put into the package to make the system run or the computer to work. It's applications. Be it a contractor or a software engineer, whatever, applications. And in Christianity, Jesus Christ is a carpenter and he's building. In fact, didn't he say, I'm leaving now, I'm going to go to heaven and build a place for you? He's still a carpenter. And he's going to come back and pick us up when he's done. It must be amazing. It's 2,000 years he's been working on this thing up there. Can't wait to see it. And he's at work in your life. You are his project if you're a Christian. And he's working in you. And listen, he takes, I think it's, I'm not a woodworker, but I think it's called the plane. Is that right? The old school thing where you go like this and it removes all the rust spots and it makes that wood like velvet, man. You just, but look, that's a blade cutting. And you see the little wood curlicue things, right? And he's working and then he's sanding and he's hammering and he's molding and he may even soak and wet the wood and then bend it around a mold. This is the Christian life. And in it all, God's grace. He's not going to drop you. You're not going to fly off the potter's wheel as he spins you and shapes you. He's not going to lose you. The stuff you're going through, to him it makes perfect sense because he's got a plan. To you it's like, what's happening? And you need to hear this message today. It's like the wind has been knocked out of you. Your husband has told you this, or your wife told you that, or the company told you this, and it's like, you can hardly catch your breath. And you're a Christian, and you'll either go one way or the other. Happens every day, all the time. You'll either fall for something you've made up or somebody told you falsely that if you're a Christian, this will never happen to you. You'll be rich, you'll never be sick, and everything will go your way. That kind of bonehead theology is everywhere, and it's anathema to God. I thank the Lord that Jesus said, in this world you will have difficulty or tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. I need to hear that. Listen, when I'm around people and it's church or it's issues or if it's whatever, I always call me morbid. I don't think so, but somebody comes up and says, I got good news and bad news. What do you want to hear first? Well, I'm curious about your personality. How many of you want to hear good news first? Raise your hand. Five of you. How many of you want to hear bad news first? Okay, 2,500 of you. Not only do I want to hear bad news first, good news is fine because it doesn't do anything for me, but makes me go, all right, good. It's the bad news I can learn from. It's the bad news that we need to get in, roll up our sleeves and figure out how to fix this thing. Listen, when it comes to like money issues and stuff like this, if somebody says that's going to cost $10, I'm thinking it's going to cost $20. Why? Because this is not my first rodeo. Have you noticed, you buy this car today right off the lot. It's only going to be $10. And then by the time you get out of that guy's office, it's $20. Right? No. I like being disappointed. I want to hear that. Lisa, a poor, God bless her. She goes to a movie. She wants the movie to end with roses and a rainbow and the orchestra. And they just go across over the hill holding hands. It's true. She loves it. In fact, she'll even say, I don't think you'll like that movie. Why? Because when the movie ends and they're crying and they're at the graveside and they're saluting and it's over and it's like, I'm crying too, but it's like right on. Because I can work with that. Listen. How can I tell you that in this life, you will either see what God is doing in your life and you're going to think, where is he? He abandoned me. What happened? Or you're going to understand that, you know what? God's grace. God is with me, holding my hand, walking me through this whole thing. This isn't heaven taking Melanta or Tums. Heaven's fine with this. I need to see this from God's view because I don't understand it. And the Lord says, later you will. How many times in our lives later we understand it? We didn't in the moment. It's because God was working. His divine application is supernatural in our lives. And I want to end with this. I love this. God's application. God at work. God doing his thing. Letting him be God. I'll put the verse in the scriptures up on the screen, but I'll paraphrase it for time's sake. It's John chapter 20. I hope you never forget this. Some of you already know this. In John chapter 20... the Bible tells us it's resurrection Easter morning, resurrection morning, and the disciples are making their way to the tomb. Mary Magdalene is on her way. First one to the tomb is a woman. And it's not only a woman, it's Mary Magdalene. And she's there. Look what's going on. Early in the morning, the tomb is open. And she's terrified because she thinks the body of Jesus has been stolen. She just turns right around and runs back to the village. And she tells them what's going on. Verse 2, then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. This is kind of funny. It's John's gospel. He is the other disciple whom Jesus loved. He had no doubt about God's love for him. But he gets his in the end. Watch what happens. And tells the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, they have taken away his body. Next slide. Look at this. Taking the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've laid him. Peter therefore went out and the other disciple, that's John, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together and the other disciple, talking about himself, outran Peter. We didn't need to know that. Isn't that funny? I'm faster than Peter. But watch what happens. He shouldn't be so fast. And came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down, so John stoops down and looking in, look what happens there, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. That's kind of funny. He gets all the way to the finish line and he stops and he doesn't go across. So John, you're so fast, are you? You should have kept going. Now here comes slow Peter. You can hear Peter. According to church history, Peter was huge. You can just hear him. Poor guy. He's probably going down. We've been to the tomb. It's kind of sloped. He's probably now going too fast forward. Can't stop. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. And he saw the linen cloths lying there. The word implies a bunch of linen cloths lying there. A bunch. Like ribbons. That kind of blows your mind a little bit, right? Because you want this. No, ribbons. They embalmed people. They wrapped them. They mummified them with ribbons of wrappings. Laying all disheveled on one side. linen cloths lying there. Look at verse 7. And the handkerchief, that's an unfortunate English translation. It's the linens, the strips for the head. They wrap the body in straps, linen straps, and the head separately with linen strips. And the linen strips that had been around his head, not lined with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. So who cares? Well, first of all, you should care. Why would the Holy Spirit, who is the author of the Bible, give us this detail? Two things. You have to be Jewish right now. Put your sandals on. Put your robe on. Go back 21 centuries. You're Jewish. This is in the land of Israel. These are two Jews that made it to the tomb. They're looking around, and they see all this disheveled strips of cloth, and then another set folded perfectly, folded beautifully. And if you're Jewish, you realize, wow, isn't that strange? Because at a table in the Jewish home, where the master is of the house, if he's eating at the table, he would use his napkin. And if he got up to leave the room and to come back, he would leave his napkin disheveled. But if he was all done with eating, he would fold it up very neatly and perfectly and set it on the table, not throw it. Have you ever seen somebody get back from the dinner table and take their napkin and throw it? We would say, oh, I guess he's done with his meal. Not in Israel. When you're all done, you fold up the handkerchief perfectly and set it on the table and you walk away. And you know what it means? Listen, it means I'm finished. I'm all done here. You can clean up if you'd like, but I'm done. That's how the servants knew. He's done. Are you starting to get the drift of this? In the same token, in the workplace, if you are a carpenter, what's Jesus's trade? Carpenter. If you were a carpenter in the first century working on a project, at the end of each workday, you would take your head wrap, you're sweating, you would take it out of your apron, you'd wipe the sweat from your body, you're working hard, and you would drape it on top of the project, just on top of whatever it is, and it tells everyone, do not touch it, it's under construction, stay away from it, it's being worked on by the craftsman. Hands off. When the day the craftsman was done, he took that same exact handkerchief and he folded it neatly and set it off from the side, and he took his apron off because the project's over, crumples it up and throws it on the other side. That's exactly why the Bible shows us this. Jesus, listen. In fact, didn't he say at the Last Supper, I'm not going to eat or drink, I should say, from the fruit of the vine until you're with me in heaven? The next time you and I meet Jesus, we are going to be seated. What does the book of Revelation tell us? We're going to be seated at his table and we're going to eat. Is that wonderful? Listen, at the cross, Jesus finished what needed to be done. And Jesus takes that sweat cloth and he puts it off to the side, signifying that salvation at the cross and the resurrection from the dead, the project is complete. You and I, by his grace, are to carry this work of God to the ends of the earth. You are never supposed to be perfect, though your born-again heart wants to be perfect. We don't look at his grace as a cloak for sin. We would never think that. But by his grace, it grants us the power to allow sin to no longer have victory over us. We have been set free by the power of God's grace. We're liberated. And that's what the world needs to hear. The world needs hope. People are killing themselves, suicide. Listen, Kim Jong Knucklehead in Korea, he's about ready to blow us up. If you saw the news last night, he can reach now Chicago and LA, which I guess we sent some bombers over there this morning. Did you see that? Well, okay. It's exciting. You say, well, who's afraid of that little guy? Everybody in this country is afraid of him. You say, why are you bringing this up? I'm so glad Jesus finished the work. Listen, you're not going to retire here. You're going to retire in heaven. And I hope you know him. Father, we praise you and thank you for your word and the amazing, amazing, wonderful grace of God. And Father, I pray today that if there's anyone here who's, I don't know, if they're a notorious sinner, then they already know that. And they don't need to be convinced. They've sinned against you. By your mercy, they've not slipped into the pit of hell itself, that they're walking, as it were, on thin ice. And at any moment, they could be gone forever. They probably already know that. And there's great hope for them. There may be somebody here today that is a profound moralist, very, very good person, who really doesn't appreciate much the grace of God or the cross. That Jesus is good for you, if that's what it works, if that makes you happy. They might say that, you know, I know God will forgive really bad people. I'm okay. And you would be, if that's your attitude, if that's your mindset, you'd be so far from heaven, you wouldn't. It's a tragedy. Wherever you're at right now, have you ever come to experience God literally? I am not talking about religion. I'm not talking about church. I'm not talking about morality. I'm talking about you today deciding to die to yourself and to embrace Jesus, to change your mind about who he is. You're lost without him, friend. We were all in this room lost without him once. But we've been found by him because he touched our hearts by his remarkable grace. And today, you heard that Jesus died on the cross for your sin and he rose again from the dead for your justification. That doesn't get you into heaven automatically. You have to accept the gift. You have to repent and give your life to him today. And so while heads are bowed and eyes are closed and no one looking around, maybe you would agree right now that God has been touching you. Maybe it's this week, maybe last week or the week before, where these messages of grace have gone out. And God has been calling you. It's gentle, but it's there. And you know you're supposed to do something about this. As I look across this sanctuary today, would you be here today that you would raise your hand? I would see your hand. And you'd be, God bless you. And you'd be, by doing so, you're saying, I want this new life in Jesus. I don't want religion. I want a relationship. I want Christ to take my life and make it matter. God bless you. Anyone else? Raise your hand high so I can see, please. God bless you. You, hands all over the place. Anyone else? God bless you. And you up front, to my left. God bless you. Look, keep raising your hand if God's talking to your heart. And listen, please, raising your hand is not saving you. Don't think so. But friends, listen, your mind is being changed, and that's why you're responding. And as you raise your hand, it just simply indicates that your mind has changed. Anyone else right now? Your mind's being changed, and you want to now give your life to Christ and follow him? God bless you. You can put your hands down and let God know this in your own words, if you would. Something like this. You would say to him, Dear Lord, forgive me. What I've heard today, I want real in my life. I confess to you, God, that there's been stuff going on, and I don't understand it, but you're God and you do, and I'm done running. I'm giving up now. I'm quitting. And I'm coming to you. And I don't even quite know what I'm doing, but I know that this is real. Don't understand it, but I know I cannot deny this. And I'm asking you to change my life. Because God, I'm coming to you now, believing Jesus, as the Bible says, died for me and rose again from the dead. And I give you my life. So come to me, Jesus. Come to me, Father. Come to me, Holy Spirit. And take possession of me all the days of my life. In Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen.